Monty read. We're going to look at Creation and Purpose Part 1, as it's stated on the overhead. So we're not going to get all the way through this passage. It covers quite a bit of area from verse 4 on to verse 25 in this chapter. But it's going to give us, if you recall during the introduction, and if you weren't here, a point of reminder, I told you the book of Genesis was structured around the concept of toledots. A toledot is a summary history, or it denotes the purpose of something. The book of Genesis, when you see the phrase there, like in verse 4, this is the history. Whereas Monty's Bible said, English Standard Version, these are the generations of. What that is telling you is it's breaking into a new section. And this section actually goes from chapter 2, verse 4, to chapter 4, verse 26. And if you look at the start of the fifth chapter, you're going to see another title. It says, this is the generations of, or this is the history of. And it's going to, so what we're going to learn the next couple of weeks is, what became of God's creation? What was the purpose of God's creation? You hear a lot of people in the world today, and you'll encounter them. I encounter them frequently. And they'll use a phrase like this. They say, I'm just trying to find God's purpose for my life. I'm trying to find reason for my life. That kind of thing. And I'm sure most of you have encountered that or have heard that. Well, this morning we're going to see what that is. Because the Bible tells you exactly what man's purpose in life is. And what we think purpose in life is, and what the Bible defines it as, are two distinct and different things, all right? And so hopefully after looking at the text this morning, that through the work of the Spirit, of course, that God will begin to press upon your heart what direction you need to be going. So let's take a moment for prayer. Ask that the Lord would reveal to you what you need to see and hear and know, and ask that he would guide me as I present it. So join me as we pray. Father, we come before your throne of grace and thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for life. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather here to teach the word and to hear the word and to sing music, fellowship with friends. And we just thank you, God, for all the blessings we have. Help us to understand your word this morning. Help us to receive your application. And I pray, Father, as I present it, that you would direct me in my teaching and keep me from error and help me to rightly divide your word and present it in an accurate manner. For it's in Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen. If I could draw your attention to verse 4 there, it says, this is the history of the heavens and earth, the generations of. This is what became. This is God's purpose in doing this creation. Because if you recall, we went through the 6 days. Last Sunday, we looked at the Sabbath. But we went through 6 days of creation. And we saw, we created the heavens, the earth. We saw we created the birds, the fish of the sea, the animals, the plants, the grasses, all these kind of things. And then you come to this passage and it says, this is the history or the generations of. And what's he going to focus on? Primarily, he's going to focus upon man, because man was the crowning glory of his creation. He was so pleased with mankind that he turned the whole creation over to mankind to manage. He gave man dominion over that. So it's our responsibility as Christians to manage the creation of God. That's our responsibility. And so we need to be doing that. But he says, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Now, what's significant of that? Well, if you look there in that fifth verse, it says there was no man to till the ground. Prior to that, it says there was no rain on the earth. So there's no tiller and there's no rain, but yet later in Genesis, both of those words are going to take on a completely different idea or understanding. God is going to place a curse on man, and man is going to toil as he tills the ground. And there's also going to be a rain that's going to flood the earth. So we see this concept or motif working in this portion of Scripture. But then he jumps to the crowning glory of his creation, verse 7. And if you look at it, it says, the Lord God. If you want to bracket those two words, Lord God, he's changed the name here, Moses has, from Elohim to Yahweh. He changed it in this portion of the text. What does this speak of? It speaks of God's sovereign position over all. That's God's holy name. When Moses speaks to the burning bush, he says, what is your name, God? God said, I am that I am. And his name is Yahweh. And that's the holy name of God. And so that's the name that's used here. It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And so what God did is he just took this dirt up from the ground and he formed man. That word there for formed is a Hebrew word, yasar. And yasar is a play on the word yoser. Yoser means to be a potter, okay? And so when he uses the word form, what it's a picture of is God creates a artistic piece of work. He's forming something. He's shaping something. It denotes detail and specific design is what it is. And so we see that in the creation of man. So what does that communicate to you and to me as a human being? It should communicate this. God took great time, had a design and a plan for mankind. See, man is not an accident. Man is not an afterthought. He's not just happened to be around. There was specific purpose and design in God's mind for man. And he forms him. He shapes him. You could say he sculpts him from the ground. And then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. All right? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now we can gather from this text that man, because the word is used for, well, it says the man, is the word ha-adam, okay, which means the man. And then you see the word for ground, and the word for ground is ha-adama. So it's telling you that man is a product of the dirt. Man is a product of the ground. That's hence at funerals when you have the commitment service. You say, we commit this body back to the earth from which it came. It goes back into the ground. That's what man is. Man is created from the dirt of the ground. And the distinctive thing is this. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and then look at this, and man became a living being. Very significant verse, that verse 7. Verse 7 is one of the most important verses in the Bible when you deal with the study of anthropology. Anthropology, from a biblical perspective, means the doctrine of mankind. When you study the doctrine of mankind, or where did man come from? What is man's purpose from a biblical perspective? I don't mean, I'm not talking about, going out and digging in the ground and looking for answers, anthropology in that sense. I'm using anthropology in a theological sense. So theological anthropology means what is the history of man? Where did man come from? What was his purpose in creation? And it tells you right here, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, I want to deal with two things here in this passage of Scripture. The first one is the breath of life, and the second one is man becoming a living being. And we're going to deal with the second one first. What does that text mean when it says man became a living being? The concept of a living being, or just a straightforward rendition of that, would be man became a soul. Man became a soul. Now, in our culture, in our society, people think of the soul of man as something separate and real distinct from man. And yet, soul is used a lot with spirit in the Bible, okay? But it addresses the unseen part of man, the immaterial part of man. That's what it addresses. But a lot of people think of soul like his soul went to heaven. You've probably heard that before. Or his soul went to hell. But the concept of soul from a Jewish perspective, as the Jews understood this text, they never understood soul as being separate from the body. They just didn't gather it like that. They saw the soul as being a part of the body, okay? And the spirit is what separates from the body. For when a person dies, your spirit will leave your body and go into the presence of the Lord. And then on resurrection day, you will get your body at that time. But your soul, in a technical sense, is a part of your body. Now, the question is, what part of your body is it? Well, quite clearly, part of my body I can touch is my physical body. Okay, I can touch that. I can feel that. But there's another part of my body which makes me a being, and that is my ability to think, my ability to, for example, to use logic and reason, okay? So it makes me much like God in that sense, all right? I'm created, Scripture says in chapter 1, in the image and likeness of God, and that's not physical because God is spirit. So the image and likeness of God would denote that, yes, I have a spirit, but also have the soul. I have ability to reason and think, okay? So I want you to think of soul as just the person, the being, okay? For example, your heart, your flesh in a fallen state resides in your soul, okay? And it's your spirit that is quickened. Your spirit is brought alive, but your soul still wars against the spirit. You follow that concept? Because the Bible speaks of it like this. In some places, the Bible says body, soul, and spirit. In some places, it speaks of just body. Some places, it speaks of just spirit. Some places, it combines them, okay? So there's really no defined, you know, way to separate that. But soul, in its original use, was used to speak of the person, the person. I am a living soul. For example, if you read over in the book of Acts, it says Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 souls were added to the church. That doesn't mean soul in the concept that a lot of times preachers use it. Like, I went out and shared the gospel and saved two souls from hell. And it's like a soul is a separate thing than a person. When the Bible uses the word soul, it means a person is what it means. It just means a human being, all right? That's what it means. Now, I know that's probably a different concept than what you've heard, but I'm trying to be biblical, okay? I'm not too concerned about cultural cliche type stuff. I'm more concerned about what does the Bible say? Because people will argue these points. I said, show me in the Bible. Because I've told people before, I said, you go do a word search on the word soul and come back and tell me what you find. And they come back shocked. Because they say it means a person. I say it's exactly what it means. It means a person or a being, okay? That's how it's used. And so when it says he breathed into man and man became a living being, what that means is man has the capacity for morals. Man has a set of moral values within man, all right? That's important to know. Because a lot of people will tell you morals are learned, and they are. Values are learned. You're taught values. But one of the reasons people so quickly receive them is because it's innate also to mankind. There's not a conflict. In other words, you could tell a little kid, don't steal, don't lie, don't hit somebody. And they don't, at first they'll resist it, but then they know right off the bat. And many times you'll see it in children before they've even been instructed, because when they do something, they'll look to see if they were caught. And they don't really know that what they're doing is wrong. What is that? That's that innate moral center of mankind that's letting them know, hey, you're wrong. You're doing wrong. And they know they're doing wrong, okay? So let's look at a passage of Scripture. If you would take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Go to the book of Proverbs and go to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. I'm going to read you a passage of Scripture there, verse 27. Proverbs 20:27. It says, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching the inner depths of the heart. Okay? What does that tell you? Man has a conscience. Look at Job. Job 3:28. And Job is the book right before Psalms. I always tell people, go to the book of Job, and it's right before Psalms. So you'll be able to find it that way if you're not used to pronunciation. But you look at Job 3, and I'm sorry, I did this in the first service too. Go to Job 32:8. You see how I did that? Let me find my place here. Nope, 3:28. I can't read my writing sometimes, folks. I apologize for that. But there is no 3:28, is there? So let's go back to 32:8. Let's go to 32:8. Yeah, that's it. I'm trying to read my notes, though, because I got other parts here I can't read. 32:8. 32:8. It says, but there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. You see that? That breath of life, what does it do for man? It gives him understanding. What does that mean to have understanding? It means to have reasoning, the capacity to reason and think. This breath of life is what separates man from animals. Animals, God did not breathe the breath of life into animals. Animals do not have that capacity. Human beings alone have that capacity. Therefore, to make you think of another passage of Scripture, and that is, turn to Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, we see a picture that the psalmist draws here of mankind. Psalm 139, and I want you to look at verse 13. Verse 13, Psalm 139, he says, for you have formed my inward parts. Now, this is the psalmist reflecting upon his birth. But note how this reflection upon his birth closely parallels original creation. For you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. That word cover literally means woven. You have wove me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. What does that tell you about mankind? Specifically that little verse right there. That God has a purpose for every human being that's brought into the world. There is a purpose and a reason. And he denotes it there. He says, God has already fashioned your days when as yet there is none of them. So what does that speak to you as an individual? Well, it should speak to you that you are a unique and special person, a creation of God, that has the ability to reason and understand and relate to God. That's very, very important. One of the things a lot of people struggle with in our society today is whether they have worth or value to themselves. What is my worth? I don't serve any purpose. I'm just here. Who am I? That kind of stuff. Well, the problem is many people try to get their worth and value from the materialistic things in this world. Okay? For example, things that our country rates highly. One of those things would be beauty, for example. That's a high priority, okay? We place a big premium on beauty in our country. There's multi-million dollar industry out there promoting beauty and the problem of getting old and getting wrinkles. You leave this culture, you go to other cultures, you know what they prize? And many of these ancient cultures, China, for example, go and look at cultures such as India. You know what's the prize over there? Getting old. Getting old. They want to look older. Why? Because that's what they prize. That's what is valued over there. You don't even get an audience for people to listen to you until you're aging. You got gray hair and wrinkle. In our culture, we don't want to hear you. You're not hip. You're not up to date. You don't know what's going on. You're out of the loop. And so the priority has shifted in our country. So when you do that, the problem with that is many times young people will just look at other young people and see who is the most successful and say, well, I'm not like that. I can't do that. I don't have that ability, that kind of stuff. Money. Money is another thing that's a high priority in our society. Material possessions is a high priority. And folks, I'll be quite honest with you. When your life or your worth or your value is built upon that, there's not many people that achieve that. You understand? But I know a lot of people that have achieved it that are the type of people you wouldn't want to be around either. I can promise you that, okay? So where does your worth and your value and your purpose come from in life? Your worth, value, and purpose comes from this. God knows you individually. God loves you with an infinite love beyond the love that anyone else could express for you. God has that. He created you with a purpose. He created you with a plan that he has for your life. And you are of such great value to God that he sent his own son to the cross to pay your debt so you could spend all eternity with him. Folks, you can't get any more worth or purpose than that. And that's where you find your worth and purpose is in your relationship to God. God created you for purpose. God created you to be in fellowship with him. God created you to where he would be the center of your life. So not only does man have the capacity, okay, for conscience and for spiritual understanding, he also has the ability to relate to God. He also has the ability to relate to God because God designed him that way and he breathed into him the breath of life. Now let's look at the progression here. It says, the Lord God planted a garden eastward to Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first, and he's going to go through and name these river heads. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that, but what he's showing is this is the blessed place of what God created. Where is the Garden of Eden? Okay? Well, most people find it to be in modern-day Iraq, more towards the western side of what we'd call Iraq today because of the rivers that are denoted here and the ancient archaeology and stuff that they've done. But they can never pinpoint exactly where it is. Why? Because most of that region's a vast desert wasteland area now. Why is that? Direct result of sin. The consequences that came about. But look what God did. This is very important. I want you to shift down to verse 15. It says, then God, the Lord God, took the man, Ha Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Right there, you see the first understanding of what is man's purpose here on earth. Man's purpose on here on earth is to tend and to keep that which God has appointed him. Now, that word tend that is used there is used throughout the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's used throughout there, and almost every single incident of its usage is spiritual in nature. Now, I'm building an argument, so let's stop and think about that. If it's used repetitively or repeatedly by the same author, then the same definition is most likely applicable in the context in which it's given. And what is that? That man's purpose is to tend and to keep what God purposes him to do. So God takes man, puts him in this perfect garden to tend and to keep. So man's purpose is to serve God. That's man's first and priority in life, is to serve God. Now, you want to know why people can't find purpose in life? Because they're not looking for purpose through what God created. They most of the time are looking for purpose in the creation itself. Because the first step down from God is man worshiped and served the creation instead of God. You follow the downward progression, and what does man begin to do? He begins to worship and serve himself and others. So, number one priority be to serve God. Number two priority is to serve what God made. And number three is to serve what man has made. You see how you just move down, you ratchet down. Most people in the world live to serve and worship that which man has made. They're at the lowest level, and then you can go inside that group and they will worship and serve the lowest things man has made. So you've got different categories of human beings in that lower level, okay? But everything below serving God is not going to bring satisfaction, because God created it all. He created the creation. Now understand this, folks, the creation is there to serve you. Now that's important to understand. You have been given dominion over. Folks, you don't worship what you've been given dominion over. What you got to do is, a lot of people have stepped down into the creation and they worship and serve the creation instead of God. You got to step back from that, oversee his creation, and realize it's my responsibility as a human being to manage what God has made, but my priority is to serve God. That's very important to understand. And some people go way down in there and say, I'm going to serve what man's created. And yet you look at the world around you. You watch commercials on TV. You read magazines. Most of what people worship and serve is what man has made. So they are at the lowest level. And folks, I will guarantee you that will never bring satisfaction in life. It's going to bring sadness and depression into your life. Anxiety. All that kind of stuff is going to be there, because you weren't designed to do that. Second thing of man's purpose is going to be in verse 16. This is the first commandment in Scripture right here. Look at it in verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. So we see the first commandment there. So if you were Israel and you were to understand this and you would step back and look at it, what would you say? God created man with purpose. God created man in his image and likeness. God created man with moral capacity to understand right from wrong and to relate to God. He's put him in dominion over his creation. He is to serve God, and he is to obey God in every area of his life. See, Israel sitting out there fixing to go on a promised land, And they're already trying to explain to God why they can't do what God's commanded them to do. Why they can't serve God, why they can't obey God. And folks, that's the history of our life, isn't it? Our biggest problems in life, I hear a lot of people say, well, the devil did this to me, the devil did that to me. Let me tell you your biggest problem. Look in a mirror. Your biggest problem, my biggest problem, is you. That's your biggest problem. And until we get to the point where we start dealing with ourselves and the decisions that we make and quit blaming it on something else, you're never going to solve the problem. Our problem is we're in a fallen state, and instead of serving God and obeying God, we're serving His creation, or we're serving ourselves, and we're disobeying God. And then we sit back and say, why aren't things going right in life? Duh. Why? It's not going right because you're not fulfilling what God ordained for you to fulfill. And you've been created to serve and obey God. So you're living, we are living and acting contrary to what God has created us to do. And when we live and act contrary to what God's created us to do, it's going to create intense turmoil in our life. It's going to bring great travail into our life because God has put us here to do that. That's why Paul, in his writings in 1 Corinthians, you know what he says? He says, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Jesus, in the book of Matthew, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. What are these other things? What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? See, we prioritize, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? And then if I have time, I'll serve God. You see how we have it backwards? We get it backwards. The idea is seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He says all these other things will be added unto you. You make God the pursuit in your life, serving and obeying God, and you're going to find out that the stuff you really think you need and want, God will supply that. You don't even have to worry about that. Get your priorities right. Get your priorities right in life, and God provides the details of life to help life be more enjoyable and varied and that kind of stuff. But Israel learned real quick, our responsibility is to obey God and to follow God and to serve God. If I was going to pull some theological truths out of this passage here, what would I pull out? Man's number one priority is to obey God. Man was created to serve, obey, and fulfill God's plan. Man has the spiritual capacity to do this, and he has a moral responsibility to do this in his life. And yet man fails to do it. Your satisfaction in life will come from and come when you do what you've been created to do, and that is serve God and obey God. And if you'll notice in God's creation, everything in God's creation does what? Fulfills its purpose. Let's take a honeybee, for example. What is a honeybee's function in the world? They have a purpose. Everything in creation has a purpose. A lot of times people say, I read some books and stuff in science and say, we really don't know what this insect's purpose is. I say, oh, he serves a purpose because God does not create things in vain. There's a reason behind everything that's created. So take a honeybee. What's a honeybee's number one priority in life? Pollinate plants, right? It's the number one thing. What is the byproduct of that pollination? Bee vomit, honey. When bees pollinate and they get that pollen, they eat it up and they vomit it out, and it's honey. That's what honey is. Honey, bee, the best tasting vomit in the world. Trust me on that, okay? Tastes great on biscuits, tastes great on sausage. That's what it is, okay? Bees are magical creatures, but you notice they all work together. But you'll never see, go out to a beehive, you'll never be a group of bees outside that hive saying, we're not pollinating, we're not pollinating. We're not getting pollen today. We're not working in honey. You don't see that around ant mine. What do these animals do? They all work to fulfill the purpose God created them for. It is only in mankind that you see rebellion and dissension. Think about that for a bit. Think about that. People say, well, see, the pantheist looks at the creation and says, oh, why couldn't we be like these animals and they all get along in freedom? Because man is grounded in sin. That's why he won't. He doesn't understand his purpose. His purpose is to serve and obey God. It's in the second chapter of the Bible. It's very clear. And God says that from the outset, that contentment is finding my original place in God's creation. And what is that? Serving God and obeying God in all that I do. Let's pray. Let me ask you a question as your head's bowed. Joey and them come forward to sing. What is your purpose in life? What is your purpose within God's creation? I can tell you right now, your purpose is to find God and to pursue God in all your heart. You will not find it in people. You will not find it in relationships. Relationships will break your heart. People will disappoint you, but God will bring you ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment beyond anything you can imagine, because you will rediscover what God's original intent and purpose for you is, and that is to be with Him and to enjoy Him for all your life.